Oh my word, that was beautiful. Oh, love just time in worship together. Isn't it so incredible? That song that we just sang now, the most beautiful. You know that being overwhelmed isn't God's plan for us. Whether we're overwhelmed by life or circumstance or worry or concern. But there is a sense of being overwhelmed that is okay. You know what that is? Being overwhelmed by His presence. Then it's okay. If we're overwhelmed by God and His presence and His love for us and His kingship and His lordship, that overwhelmed is okay. But if we're overwhelmed by anything else outside of Him, it's not okay. He doesn't have that for us. So bring us out of being overwhelmed by life and be overwhelmed by Him. So trust when we worship together and we declare His praises and we lift up His name, that ultimately we're coming to a place of like, Lord, overwhelm me with your presence. And when that happens, when that encounter happens, everything else dims, doesn't it? It doesn't go away, but it fades in comparison to seeing Him, the Mighty One, the Savior. Think back on our salvation and meeting Him and encountering Him and knowing Him. And so I want to talk about that today, because as we are all little disciples, little followers of Christ, little Christians, little Christs, Christians, believers, followers, we are following after our great King and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And He calls us to Himself, firstly. Our greatest call over our lives is to come to Him. His call to me and to you when He saved us was, your calling, your purpose is to know me, to make me known, okay? To come close, to be with me. And out of that, reflect me to others. It's called making disciples. And we're still in this place of looking at discipleship for ourselves and the discipling and the making of followers after Jesus and helping to mature one another and share the good news of Jesus with others and bring them into His family and into His kingdom. And so today, a little bit more of a look at discipleship from the angle of that all discipleship starts in His presence. It was being in God's presence that my heart opened and I saw Him for the first time for who He was. And suddenly the words, of the Bible, His book of truth, suddenly went from mere fact to the life-giving words that they are. Do you remember that moment when suddenly His words jumped out, not just as truth, but as the living word that would shape me and shape you as we read it and as we're impacted by His word? I'm going to jump into the Old Testament and we're going to stay in one passage of text together. It's from Exodus chapter 33, from verse 6. If you want to follow in Bibles, on your online Bibles, we're also going to have it up here. And we're going to go in chunks. I think there's two, we can get two verses at a time, maybe three on the board, on the screen. But right up front, there's this wonderful account from Exodus 33, verse 6. We'll go right up to verse 21. But verse 6 and 7. Oh, just give me a moment. Just want to see what version you've got there. Maybe actually from 7, Marius. Sorry, we jump from 7 onwards, if you can do that. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so what's just happened in context is that the golden calf was erected. God's people, Israel, got frustrated and impatient. Moses had gone up the mountain to speak with God. They'd grown frustrated, and they took their ornaments off gold and melted it. They were complaining, and they built a golden statue, a golden calf, and they began to worship an object, something else other than their God, people of God. They rebelled. This is the account from verse 7. Okay? Moses now comes back down to the camp, and from this moment onward, to go and seek the Lord, he pitched a tent outside of the camp of the people of God. called it the tent of meeting, where he would meet with God face to face and hear from the Lord for the people. He called this the tent. And in verse 8, which is the next one, anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to tell to the tent, all the people rose and began to worship. So here we have an account. Okay, we got verse 8 and 9. Okay, can we just go 7 and 8 for now? Thanks, Marius. So after Israel had committed the sin of the golden calf, there was a separation, a picture of separation. Outside of the camp, Moses needed to go away to find the Lord for the people. Is that rain? Oh, my word. Wow. Moses pitched this tent away from the people of God, symbolizing the break in fellowship that they'd had the chapter just before. But it was interesting because verse 8 shows that when Moses went to the tent, all the people stood and rose at the entrance of their tents, and they began to worship, watching Moses as he entered the tent. But interestingly, God's people were also able to inquire of the Lord at the tent. Verse 7 struck me. It wasn't just Moses who went to hear from the Lord, but all people inquiring of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting and inquire of the Lord themselves, which did already give a picture of what was to come, that after Moses, who was a picture of Christ to follow, that all the people, all of us, would be able to approach God and inquire of him, be discipled by him. Already then, the people could inquire, but there was a different connection between God and Moses where he would do something very different. That when he went to the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would fall. Only when Moses went to inquire of the Lord for direction for the people of God. And when they saw the pillar, when they saw the cloud, the people of God stood at their tent in expectation. And I love that. It was something of a, while Moses was interceding, the people of God rose. They actively stood at the entrance to their own tents. And it says that they worshipped. They were expecting the Lord to speak and to lead. And there was a participation as well, which was a beautiful thing. So when Moses went to inquire of what the Lord had for the people to do next, where to go, the people rose and began to worship in expectation. And there's a beautiful picture of participation, how at all times we can participate. Where's God leading us now as his people? Do we stand in expectation as he speaks and as he leads? Do we worship him and actually begin to call on his name to speak and to lead? Verse 9 and verse 10. We can go there now. Marius, verse 9 and 10. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud, which I mentioned, would come down to the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And they would begin to worship each at the entrance to their tent. In verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, which he didn't do with the rest of the people. He would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And that struck me too. The Lord first of all spoke to Moses like a friend, face to face, one on one. Do we know him as a friend today? Do we get before him face to face? How do we speak to a friend? Liz, where's Liam? Liam was at my house yesterday. This is how Liam was speaking to me as a friend yesterday. He was right here. We're talking about food. We're talking about family. He was telling me about his parents. He kept them waiting 10 minutes outside my house while he continued to talk to me because we're such good friends. I'm coming now, Dad. They were going for lunch. It was Dad's birthday. But as a friend, we spoke about all things, Taryn as well. And it was very relational, would you say? It was very intimate. We know each other. It was easy. Moses spoke to God like a friend speaks to a friend. There's reverence, but there's friendship at the heart and intimacy at the heart. Thanks, Liam. Sure. Love you lots. The cloud has left me now. The pillar of cloud. So there was a beautiful thing. God responded to Moses, I know you by name. there was an intimacy between God and the man that he had chosen to lead his people, a closeness. But this assistant, Joshua, did not leave the tent. He's called an aide or an assistant. He had heard of Joshua a little bit in the lead up to this. He assisted Moses in functioning in the military sense of wars and battles. We didn't hear much of him up until now, but there he was as a young disciple of Moses, learning to remain in the presence of God and wanting to be there and just wanting to hang out where God had been speaking to Moses and not rushing off back to his tent or to people. Before becoming the courageous leader, Joshua, who would lead God's people into the promised land, he was learning something. He was learning to linger and stay and be and waste time, if you can even call it wasting, but spending time in the presence of God. It was a desire that he had, a preparation of what he knew would be coming. And it's only from the presence of God that we can follow God, that we can be discipled, or that we can ever begin to disciple anybody else out of his presence. His primary calling of Joshua would be to spend time with me. And Joshua chose to stay and to look at God and enjoy his presence. So verse 12, Moses says to the Lord after their encounter, speaking as friends, you can imagine it. And now the interaction happens, which is so relational as well. You've been telling me, Lord, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, Moses, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, Lord, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So this is Moses speaking to the Lord. His request is quite bold. Lord, you've not told me who you're going to send with me. Like, I'm willing to go, but I need to know how you're going to back me up with power and with intimacy and with presence. Moses knew that I need to request of the Lord to go with me. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. He knew the presence of God was everything to what he'd been called to do. And then God responds, I know you by name, Moses, personal and intimate. Do you know Jesus in this way, being in Christ? Do you know his name? Does he know your name? Does he know you personally and intimately? Moses asks, if you're pleased with me, then teach me your ways. You can see, teach me your ways is discipleship. He wants to learn from the Lord. I want to know your ways. It's interesting that he didn't ask now, Lord, you know my name, now give me your gifts. Train me in this way. His request is, teach me your ways. I want to know who you are in your very nature and character. Teach me your ways so I may reflect you to the people that I'm leading. And Moses' goal was that he can continue to find favor. He knew that without the favor of God over his life, there's no ways he could take on the next challenge, make the next step. I need your favor, God. I need your continued favor. It's a plea for God to go with him. Outside of his presence, nothing can be done. And in verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, and he said this, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Love that. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Today, we not only have the presence of God with us through Jesus, but we have his rest. We have the ability to rest in him and allow him to disciple us and to disciple others as we rest in him. It's his work, it's his grace, it's his power, it's the intimacy that we find in the Lord. Continued conversation, a friend to a friend. The Lord replied to Moses after each of his requests. Now I want to say, for us, Old Testament, Moses, we are living in a better covenant. Would you believe that today? What is a covenant? It's a promise. We're living in a better relationship and a better promise. And I want to read from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I'm not sure if we have it, but Paul writes this to the Corinthians. We do have it. There we go. And we all, followers of Jesus, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now Moses, as we'll see at the end of this account, had a glimpse of the Lord. He had an encounter with the Lord. His face was shining, but it was a fading glory, the Bible teaches. But even that was enough for the people of God to see the presence of God on Moses. But the New Testament and the age that we live in is an increasing glory, a glory or a surpassing glory that the New Testament talks about. That the glory that we have from our encounter with God through Jesus is that we too are radiant. And we are the sons and the daughters that shine, that are radiant with His glory. And it's a glory that grows in degrees of one to another. It's not fading like it was in Moses' time. It's a better promise. And it's powerful. It is, as we live in this place of encounter, and as we linger, as Joshua did, in the presence of God, the glory does not fade. It increases in us. We're living in this better promise, this better covenant, and this greater age. It's such a beautiful picture for us of what we have in Jesus. And verse 15, Moses said back to God, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" So here, I look at Moses' heart and ask, what was the most vital desire in his heart? Is that God's people would look different to the world. And I wondered if our desire and our heart, that God, we as your church, as your people, we just want to be set apart and different to the world around us so that they see it's you. Is that our heart's cry still today? Because that's the picture. And in the better covenant and the better promise and in Jesus, we have the fulfillment of this picture. This was the picture of what's to come and what we're living in now. But Moses' heart, it's all about your glory, God. You must go with us so that, not about my glory, not about the people's glory, so that you get the glory and everybody will see that you're with us and it's you and we are distinguished by your presence. The picture of God's people being a witness unto his power and his salvation and his love for the entire planet. Moses spoke about all people on the face of the earth. It's everybody. God wants to bring everyone home. And it's his presence that marks us as different. And only when his presence goes with us will we ever be able to make disciples of anybody else. In his rest and his strength. And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And again, God affirmed the humility that was in Moses. "You will have my favor. You will have what you ask." And he responds favorably again. Because God said, I'm pleased with you. Not only do I know you by name, but I'm pleased with you. He knows us by name. Do you know that we can still go on pleasing our Heavenly Father? He's pleased with us because he looks at his son Jesus and his perfect sacrifice. But we're his children. What child doesn't want to please mom or dad? We go on wanting to please our Heavenly Father and the way that we live and the way that we respond and worship him and lay down our lives for him. He knows our name. The intimacy is there. The lordship and the salvation is there. He knows your name today if you're a child of God. But we can go on pleasing him and find favor in his sight, just as Moses teaches us. Excuse me. And verse 19 and 20, and the Lord responds to Moses and says this, "I will now cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion on. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So God's response is favorable again towards Moses. He says he will make his name famous through Moses' life and his actions, granting Moses his request. But there's still this reverence and this awe of who God is, which is so beautiful. There's a little bit of a restriction. You know, I am God. There's friendship. There's intimacy. You can ask me and I'll respond. And there's favor and I know your name. And sometimes with all of that, we can be a bit casual about those things. Hey, like those things are all true, but we can be so casual with the things of God in our generation. Casual with our punctuality, casual with our worship, casual with our time with the Lord. Yet there's this reverence, this Moses, you can have these requests. You have my favor, but can't see my face. I am a holy God. You are still a man. And I think there's a picture of Moses' heart, great humility, but great awe and reverence of knowing who he is and who God is in comparison. Friendship, but different. Totally different. And verse 21, the Lord replies to Moses and says, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So I love this. It's like the Lord is being personal again and he's granting this favor to this humble man who desperately wants his presence and wants his glory to be made known to the world and wants his salvation to be made known. But there's this deep reverence and this understanding that he is God and we are not and Moses isn't. We're set apart people, but the reverence for God is such a beautiful picture. And look what he does. God says, "Okay, I will make a plan for you." Imagine the Lord walking past with only the back, because you can't look at my face, but there's enough of his glory as Moses catches sight from hidden in a crevice in a rock. As the Lord passes by, the glory and the power and the awesomeness of God reflects, and it changes Moses. He sees the glory of God. But he has to be protected. He has to be protected. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. I was talking to someone earlier about the rock. Liam had a picture. I think there were two words about just the rock, the security that we have in Jesus. And here's a picture in the Old Testament, second book in the Bible, where God is already giving a picture of the rock. "I will protect you, Moses, in a rock." Picture of one day who will come. God's only son, Jesus, will be the rock of which we can stand on today. Be the rock of ages is one of his names. He hides Moses in the rock, a picture of us being hidden in Christ. You want to see my glory? You come to me in salvation through my son, Jesus. You can know me in an intimate way. You can experience my glory, an all-surpassing glory. You can know my glory in ever-increasing degrees, as long as you're hidden in my son Jesus, as long as you are hidden in the rock. The cleft or the crevice of the rock is a picture of the breaking of the rock, the wounds and the breaking of Jesus. It's by his wounds that we have access. It's by Jesus' body broken that we are able to come into relationship with this awesome and holy God. And that's the picture given already here. God shielded Moses in the crevice or the cleft of the rock as a picture that his power is all-consuming. That without that, Moses could not see the Lord, could not see his face, could not see his glory and all its majesty and wonder. But we can. We have access face-to-face with the Father, with God, because of his son Jesus. Glory that never fades. There's so much more for us to access, to live in. But only in Jesus, only in his son and his sacrifice, only in his broken body, only in the protection that he's given us. It was a necessary boundary, the rock and the crevice for Moses. Likewise, Jesus is still a necessary boundary for us to come to the Father. I think sometimes we think of the Father just, you know, this mushy, gushy Father, sit on the teddy bear's lap. And in many ways, the Father's love is that to us. But he's still the same God of the Old Testament, last time I checked. He's still awesome, wonderful, way beyond our understanding. He's still, his mind is beyond us. Time is within him. Controls everything. He knows the end from the start. He knows about the wars that haven't happened yet and the ones that are raging on right now. Nothing concerns him. He's stable in all he does. He's perfect in all of his ways. Even when we don't understand, we can't understand his mind. He's powerful and majestic and awesome. Sometimes we think we understand. We know nothing. We must be humble like Moses. I don't understand you, Lord, but I know your love as a father because you gave it to me in Jesus, and your grace came to me through your son Jesus. You made a way. You stuck me in the crevice of a rock. You called me into a place. You gave me a boundary. You gave me a safe place in which I could know my maker and creator. You and I that are in him today. He gave us that. He provided that. And I just want to lift up the sacrifice of Jesus in this moment. And let's not be too familiar with the story and what he's done for us. See, God's picture was to, already with the people of Israel back then, show the only way to come into deep intimacy with him would be through the sacrifice of his son. There would always be a need of a boundary, of a shield, of a savior. The one who we would find refuge in. You need to find refuge in today. My question to us is, every single one of us taking refuge in Jesus today? Do you know about God? Maybe there's an awe and a reverence to your Creator, to God the Father. But the question I have is, have you taken refuge in his Son? Have you come into the rock? Have you seen that his surrender on the cross, his life given, is the only way that you can come into friendship with God the Father? The only way that you and I can be discipled into God's family is to come through his Son, to accept that he was broken for us and wounded. And because of his sacrifice, through Jesus and his name alone, we can know salvation. And we can know eternity, and we can be in God's family now and for the rest of eternity through the rock, the perfect rock.